Turn with me to Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And we will begin again back into our text. It seems like it's been forever since we've been in the book of Acts. Boy, you know, I'm accused of going really slow, but people always forget of how much distraction I have from the teaching, from the text itself, as different events and different things are happening and traveling and different things. So, verse 25 of Acts chapter 12, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mammon, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." First part of verse 4. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit." We want to take 3 weeks to deal with this text. We want to begin a three-part message or three-part series here upon this text, because I believe it's such an important, and there's so much here in this text. I want to entitle it "Separated for Service." Being separated for service. That's what we want to talk about the next 3 weeks, in three different aspects of God separating. Obviously, the key verse is verse 2 here, where it says that Barnabas and Saul, it says, as the leaders there, were praying and fasting, ministering to the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, obviously, this is a very, very important passage, not just for us, not just an exciting passage, but an important passage in the book of Acts, in the actual structure of the book of Acts, because it's right here where, for the first time, the Holy Spirit separates two individuals for a special work. We're going to see that this is definitely a special work. A calling upon the life of Barnabas and Saul, who later we're going to find here in chapter 13, his name's going to change from Saul to Paul, who we know, the great Paul the Apostle. This is where the Spirit separates. This is where the church sends out their first missionaries to the Gentile world. Again, this is the church of Antioch, and we saw that the church of Jerusalem, and we see that that's where Paul and Barnabas return from the church of Jerusalem after they went down there on a short-term mission trip from Antioch, return back to Antioch, and then from Antioch, they are sent out. They're sent out to the Gentile world. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians talks about in chapter 1 and 2, really chapter 2, he talks about how that he was called to the uncircumcised, and Peter, James, and John, who are the leaders there mainly of the church of Jerusalem, were called to the circumcised. And what does he speak of uncircumcised and circumcised? He's speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles. These men, these pillars of the church, as he mentions there in chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, I think it's verse 9, he talks about that they're the pillars of the church. In verse 8, he talks about how he's called to the Gentiles, they're called to the Jews. And he talks there about how that they gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now, we believe that that happened there in Acts chapter 12, really 11, they're sent to Jerusalem. That whole event that he speaks of in Galatians 2 occurs in Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 12, there at verse 25, and they're now returning from that event. And so a lot of things behind the scene are happening here in the book of Acts that, again, Luke doesn't fill in all of the details, and we only find them as we look at the epistles. But some exciting things are happening. Paul and Barnabas, or at this point, Saul and Barnabas, have received authority from the the mother church in Jerusalem, from the apostles, from the leaders of that church, Peter, James, and John, have received a right hand of fellowship, have received, if you would, a commission to go to the Gentile worlds and to preach the gospel. And so they come back to the church and they're found there. They're waiting on the Lord. They're seeking the Lord. And it's there the Holy Spirit calls out, probably through a word of prophecy, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And we see then the elders of the church lay hands upon them through fasting and prayer, send them out. And then it's an awesome phrase there in verse 4. And they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. We want to talk about all of those different things. And there's many different aspects because we are in a place right now in our church where God's doing that. Where God's raising people up, where God's calling people, where God's separating people for His service, where God's sending people out. We want to talk about what it meant to be the church of Antioch, the home church, if you would, for the Apostle Paul. And realize this, Antioch was the home church for the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Antioch, even as Barnabas and Paul will see part ways and go to different locations in Acts chapter 15 after their first missionary journey, we see Paul goes on a second missionary journey. We're going to find each time Paul goes out, he returns to not Jerusalem, but he returns to Antioch because Antioch was his home church. So we want to talk about being a home church and what is our responsibility as a home church and really found from the book of Acts here. What did the early church do? How did they treat those whom they sent out? What were they there for? And so there's so many different aspects to look at. This morning, what I want to look at, the first aspect here, the first area I want to look at is how God raises up an individual or individuals within a body. What are the things, what are some of the, if you would, earmarks, what are some of the things that would identify that God raising up, preparing someone to be separated? We see there in verse 2 again that He's now separated these for the work to which He's called them. But there were some, if you would, precursors to their separation. It wasn't like some guys just walked in a church, Paul and Barnabas just showed up in Antioch, and the next day they were in a prayer meeting and the Holy Spirit just separated them. There were some things that practically that went on in this separation. I want to look at three main areas of what happened in some of the precursors or earmarks to their separation. The first one is that they were faithful to their ministry, an issue of faithfulness. Secondly, there was a fruit. There was a fruitfulness in their ministry. And thirdly, there was worship. They were worshipful in their ministry. So three areas this morning we'd like to look at of Paul and Barnabas and how they were faithful, they were fruitful, and they were worshipful in the ministries that they were presently involved in before the Holy Spirit spoke, before the elders laid hands on them, before the Spirit sent them out to the mission field. There was some involvement that happened. And so we'll pick it up in verse 25 here. And it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem where they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname is Mark." We want to first talk about the faithfulness. First and foremost, we find in the life of Paul and the life of Barnabas, or again, as we said here, Saul and Barnabas, we find in their lives that there was a faithfulness to their calling, a faithfulness to their ministries. They started their ministries there. And you need to go back with me to Acts chapter 11 to really get some insight on this. Acts 11, verse 25, it says that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. This is the beginning of their involvement in the church of Antioch. And even that's the beginning of Paul's involvement. But go back to verse 22 and we find the beginning of Barnabas' involvement. It says, "And now news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come," verse 23, "and had seen the grace of God, and was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." So Barnabas comes to Antioch, kind of just for review here. He comes to Antioch from Jerusalem. So he's sent out from the mother church. So we can go all the way back to Barnabas and say, Barnabas has been involved for years before he even came to Antioch. We are talking about men with history. Men that have been faithful, men that have been proven before they are sent out. And I say that because I think it's really important for us to point this out and to see this in the Scriptures. Because, again, we do view the book of Acts as our model. We do view the New Testament and the whole of Scriptures as our guideline to ministry and to the work that God wants to do in the church. We don't think that God has changed since then. We don't think there's new ways to do things. We think that God is leading and guiding. There's obviously there's freedom and there's different ways to be all things to all men in different generations and different cultures. But there are simple principles that God has left us in His Word. And we live in that high pace, that fast-paced society here in America where we like things immediate. We like things now. We don't like to wait. And there has been a really... there's been bad fruit from that. Because we as Christians don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for, let's say, just forget calling and, you know, being sent out and whatever. We don't like to wait on sanctification. We want to be, you know, matured in the Lord, deepened in the Lord, 20 years worth of good sanctification today. The day we got saved. That's the way our society works. That's the way our minds work. We want everything now. We don't like to wait. And when we talk about waiting and labor and suffering, we don't like those things. We like things easy and quick. But you see, God never in His Word has ever said that anything would be easy and quick. He always gave very clear instructions that things are going to, we're going to need, the phrase comes up, endurance. We're going to need to endure. We're going to need to endure tribulation, endure trials. We're going to need the word perseverance comes up. Persevere to the end and you shall be saved. That idea in Jesus' ministry was all over perseverance. And so we need to really get our minds washed by the Word of God. Washed clean from the corruption that our own society and that our own lives themselves have breeded into our hearts and our minds. And it's easy for us to think, hey, listen, I've got this thing on my heart. I want to do this for the Lord. God's spoken to me and you. Come, you know, maybe to the leadership of the church and you say, hey, this is what God's called me to do and this is what I'm going to do. And there's no thought of accountability, of confirmation, which we'll get to in a few weeks. There's no thought of is this what the Lord is speaking to, you know, the elders, which we'll get to in a couple weeks and talk about how that Saul and Barnabas were submitted to that and waiting upon that. And we're going to talk about it after they already had confirmation from the elders in Jerusalem. And they're still now waiting here in Antioch. And it's not until that group of leaders got together and was praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. And through them, the Holy Spirit spoke. That it's now, now's the time. And there's that key word that we're going to be bringing up often, the word now. That's a key word. It wasn't that they hadn't been called. It wasn't that when Saul was separated from his mother's womb, he says that he was called in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. When he was saved in the city of Damascus and Ananias was there praying for him, he spoke to him and said that God has separated you and He has chosen you to be a vessel of His, to bear His name before kings, before children of Israel, before the Gentiles. Very clearly, the day he got saved, there was a prophecy that went forth, a very clear calling on his life. But we're going to see here that it wasn't for years, 13, 14 years later, that the Holy Spirit said, now it's time to fulfill that. You see, there are things that God will speak to our hearts. There are things that God will do in us, but there's a timetable that God is on that we a lot of times have a hard time with, especially because of the way we are used to living. You know, we want high-speed internet connections. We want, you know, quick service. We want, efficiency and quickness. And it's a hard time, you know, somebody's maybe used to working on a really nice computer, a really quick computer, and then they're stuck on some older model, and it's slow. Now, it's only slow in the context of what they're used to. They're used to it now. I mean, everything, you know, they can move, but now they've got to wait 10 minutes. I mean, think about that. 10 minutes for this thing to boot up. And this is ridiculous. We got to get, you know, new computer. And because, see, that's what we're used to. But we've got to realize that's not how God works. God doesn't say you need to wait 10 minutes. God might say to you, you need to wait a decade. You need to wait 10 years. And that's what God spoke to Saul. He spoke prophecies and this is what you're going to do. This is what I've called you to. And now wait. Why? Why would God do that? Because God is producing His servant. God is building His people. And you know, whether you're called by God to go, you know, to another country or another city and do this great work for God, or you're just simply called to be a part of the fellowship here and live here and be a witness at work, and maybe you're called simply to be a mother and to serve and to disciple your children, and on we can go with every different style of life and every different thing that we're doing today, and we can honestly say, hey, I believe this is where God has me, and that's wonderful and beautiful. All of these things apply. We in whatever area we're in, whatever circumstance of life we're in, we want things quick. We want it now. We want to get through this, get over it, get this fixed. And God is trying to build us. And the one thing that God is really trying to build into us is faithfulness. Faithfulness. God wants us to, if you would, prove to ourselves that we truly do love the Lord and are committed to Him. The word testing comes up, that we're being tested by the Lord. Now, that's an interesting thing, being tested by the Lord. Think about it. If you're being tested by the Lord, does that mean that God doesn't know if you'll pass or fail the test? Why is it that, think about Abraham. It says, and God tested Abraham. I think, what is it, Genesis chapter 22? And God tested Abraham, and He told him to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and to offer him as a sacrifice on a mount to which He would show him. And so Abraham, it says, early in the morning, arose with the boy, and he took him. Now understand this, that the boy isn't a little boy. Isaac is a grown man. He's at least in his late teens, probably more like early 20s. Some even say to the age of 30. We just don't know. But the word there in the Hebrew, boy, isn't child, but it's boy, man. So here's Abraham and his promised child. And God says, I'm going to test Abraham. And so He takes him and He says, sacrifice your son. Now, that is contrary to everything that Abraham knows to this point. Everything that Abraham has lived for years and years of prayer and faith and dependency on the Lord. And finally, God gives him this promised child, which God spoke to Abraham He would give to him, which God said, from this child shall the descendants of the earth be blessed. And so now God turns and says to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, disregarding his son of the flesh, disregarding Ishmael, take your son, your only son, and take him up to a mount which I will show you and sacrifice him there to me. Now, any parent knows that's a very difficult thing. And here on Father's Day, any father knows that if God came to you and said, take your son and sacrifice, murder your child, sacrifice them to me. That is just something that we cannot comprehend. And you want to talk about being tested by the Lord. Because you think, Lord, is this you? Okay, Lord, this is you. But Lord, that's not like you. And Abraham simply obeyed. And it says, and thank God for the New Testament. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us some insight to what Abraham was thinking. The author of Hebrews says that Abraham knew that he was the promised child and knew that God would raise him from the dead if he had to go through with this. Because he knew, hey, listen, God has spoken that through him all the descendants of the earth shall be blessed. If he's dead, there's not going to be any descendants. And so somehow, I don't know, Abraham would say, I don't know how God's going to do it, but if God's got to raise him from the dead, so be it, God will. And that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. Now that's incredible. That's awesome. So here's Abraham. His faith, the man of faith, is being tested. And so Abraham takes his son up to the mountain and he gets ready and he prepares the altar and he lays him down. He's got the knife and you know the story. He's got, you know, it's pulled back and the whole thing, and God speaks to him, an angel of the Lord tells him to stop, and there's a ram in the thicket there to sacrifice, and you know, the end of the story is wonderful and beautiful, and you know, Abraham leaves that mountain with his son, and he leaves that mountain deeper with the Lord, and it leaves that mountain totally surrendered, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing that happens. But that's neat because we see the end of the story. But what was God doing? God was testing Abraham. For what? For who? So Abraham could see where he was. You see, God wasn't testing Abraham so that God could figure out who Abraham really was. Because God knew who Abraham was. God knew what Abraham was going to do. We know that God is absolutely, completely sovereign and all-knowing. And God knows every move you're going to make until the day you die. And every move you're going to make throughout all eternity. God knows. There's nothing he can learn. Like the psalmist says there in Psalm 139, he talks about how he knows the thoughts before we think of the words or before they're on our tongue. He knows them already. He knows everything. It says there that he knows our rising up, our sitting down. He knows every move you're going to make, every thought you're going to think, every word that you're going to say. And the psalmist says, such knowledge is too high, I can't attain it. This is blowing my mind, is what he's saying. It's too much for me. So then why does God test us? Why does God put us through a different experiences and difficulties and trials? What is it for? It's for us to learn how to depend on the Lord and trust Him and to let us see where we are. Listen, when you go through a trial, you really then begin to understand who you are with the Lord. And any of you that have been through serious trials know that. I mean, you might think this morning you're doing great. This morning in worship, your hands are lifted, your heart is enthralled with the Lord, and you're just in love with Jesus. But this afternoon, a trial hits your life. You think right now that you're ready to go anywhere, do anything, whatever God has for you, you're open to it. You're not only open, you're submitted. You're not only submitted, you're willing to, you've counted the cost, you're ready, you're God's instrument, you're God's vessel. That's your heart, and that's a wonderful heart. But see, you don't know your heart. And it's not until God comes and He begins to take you through a series of trials and He begins to do things in your life that you begin to see who you are. Not that God begins to see who you are, He's always known who you are, but you begin to see who you are. And now it's revealed. And you begin to realize, this is who I am. Wow. And you begin to see darkness. And you begin to see blackness. And you begin to see filth. And you begin to get disgusted with yourself. And you begin to get discouraged. And you begin to say, I can't believe this. And that's just the revelation that you thought in you was something good. And Paul said, I know that in me nothing dwells that is good. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, in me, in this flesh, there's nothing good. But and we say, oh yeah, I know that. No, you don't know that, because when you go through it and you begin to see that flesh, that old man, you begin to say, I can't believe it. Why can you not believe it? Because you don't believe it. You don't believe that in you dwells no good thing. And God truly has to break down His vessels before He can build them up. If I could put it this way, God must empty His vessels before He can fill them. God must crush us before He can build us and raise us up. It's like if you want to go in to a condemned home, Many times you go in there and you say, I want to buy this place and I want to fix it up. Many times you go in and you realize, you know, the best thing to do to this thing is demolish it and just start from scratch. And you know, the Lord, that's exactly what He's got to do with us. Just demolish. There's nothing good. You go into the home and you say, I think there's good. You begin to rip the drywall off and you find everything is dry rotted. There's termites everywhere. There's mold behind the walls. The thing's thrashed. You begin to try to rebuild and you realize it's crumbling before you. The best thing to do is demolish it. See, God says, He doesn't say, I need to do some remodeling in your life. Which would mean some things are good, but there's some areas that need change, and let me just fix those areas up. Not at all. God says, I need to just demolish, and I need to start from scratch. The phrase, new creation, that's what it speaks of. It's a new work. It's a new building. It's a new creation. That's what God has to do in us. He's got to not rebuild us, but build us afresh. Start all over. And as we go on in our walks, we still hold on to a lot of things. And we think that there's something there. And we don't realize that God's got to show us that we've got nothing. God's got to show us we've got nothing to offer Him, that we've got nothing to give to Him. And He's got to break us down and deal with our hearts and that He might build us up. And what we need is we need to realize that God has to build in us this faithfulness. Trustworthiness is the word, faithfulness. That God's got to build in us a commitment to Him. But before He can build in us a faithfulness, He's got to show us how unfaithful we are. How unworthy we are. But He doesn't do that to leave us there. He does that to say, okay, now you realize that the building needs to be destroyed as much as I do. And you're like, Lord, just destroy it. Lord, it's got nothing. Okay, now we can start construction. Now we can start. Okay, wipe it out. And then God is able to build this beautiful, beautiful building. And that's what He wants to do. We're called His a poema in the Greek, His workmanship, His poem. He's the master. He's the master poet, and we're the poem, and He's writing, and it's a masterpiece, and it's beautiful. He's the architect. He's the carpenter. He's the builder. He's everything. And He wants to build us afresh and do an awesome work. And we see these things. God speaks to our hearts. God lays things on our hearts. God calls us to things. But we step out and we try to do those things. And we find we can't do them. And we think, now wait a second. God has called me to do something. As I go to do that thing, God shows me and convicts me that I can't do it. Now, is God, you know, does He have schizophrenia? Because He says, do this, I go do it. He says, you can't do it. Okay. And I can't tell you how many times I've been in that place, how many times I've found people, you know, in our fellowship that are like, Pastor Trent, I don't get it. I don't get it. One day, and when you can see it, one day they are lit. They're zealous. They're like, Lord, spoken. I'm ready. And you're like, okay, go. Whatever it is, doesn't mean, you know, go to the mission. Go do that. Go, yeah, God's laid that on your heart. They go and they fall on their face. And they come back and say, I can't do this. I don't got what it takes. And they come totally discouraged, like, maybe I didn't hear God. I go, oh, no, you heard God. You heard Him as clear as day. You probably heard Him that time more than you've ever heard Him in all your life. Well, I just can't do it. You know, now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Now you're coming to the reality that you can't do what God has called you to do. And, you know, they're discouraged, they're depressed, they're bummed out, they feel like they failed the Lord. And I just look at them with this big smile. I just go, now it's time for God to work. And they look at me like, I'm going to hit you. You know, I'm there. They're there thrashed, and I'm there just smiling and chuckling and just saying, God is good. And they're this, what is He talking about? What I'm talking about is you're right now in the place where you're usable for God. God wants to separate you for His service. But before God can separate you for His service, He must destroy you, demolish you. that he might start afresh. When we talk about you, we speak of your abilities, your own strength, your flesh, as the Bible calls it, your sinful nature. Can you imagine trying to serve God in his kingdom with your sinful nature? Here's my gifts, God, I'm bringing to you. And God just says, those are no good. Those aren't going to do anything for me. Those only hurt me. But it's that's what surrender is. Surrender is saying, Lord, I can't, but Lord, I know you can. And there's two verses that I always put together. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, we already talked about. In me, Paul says, dwells no good thing. He says, that is in my flesh. The whole chapter is talking about where, you know, that which I desire to do, that which I want to do, I can't do. And he's just struggling. He's saying, this is the right thing to do. And I try to do the right thing. And I fall on my face and I realize I can't do it. And then he says, oh, I know why. Because in me dwells no good thing. But then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, later on, now realize that Romans is written in about the middle of Paul's ministry. Philippians is written at the end of Paul's ministry. Paul had been a Christian for about 30 years by the time he writes Philippians. Years after the book of Romans was written, and he writes Philippians there. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Such a contrast from, in me dwells no good thing. The thing I want to do, I can't do. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What are the differences with the verses? Here is Paul. And the word I is used 32 times in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. That's the problem. I. The dead center of the word sin, you find the word, the letter I. That's the problem. It's I because I'm a sinner. And there's... that's the problem. And it's when I learn that I can't do it, that I don't have what it takes, that I am not really useful for the Lord until I die, as Jesus said, and let Christ live, then I can say, I can do all things through Christ. There's the key word. Through Christ who strengthens me. And if you would couple a third verse with those two, it would be Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul said, it's no longer I who live. For I have been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. It's simple as that. He says, the way you live the Christian life, the way you serve the Lord, is that you allow Christ to live through you. I can't do it. In me dwells no good thing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, I have been crucified with Christ. I've picked up the cross. I'm following Jesus Christ. I realize that in me dwells no good thing. I've been crucified with Christ. And the life which I... and it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm still alive. There's still life, but it's not my life. I still say things, but it's not my words. I still do things, but it's not my deeds. It's Christ. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, as Colossians chapter 1 declares. It's the mystery of the glorious new covenant. It's Christ. You've heard me say it before. We cannot live the Christian life. It's an absolute impossibility. There's only one person that can live the Christian life, and that is Christ. And it's only when I allow Christ to live through me I can live the Christian life, but it's not I. And when it's all said and done, you're not going to stand in heaven saying, Lord, I've done such a great work for you. You're going to say, Lord, you've done such a great work in me and through me. And I've just been a vessel, a body that you have indwelt. A body that you have taken and used for your glory and for your honor. And we are just going to worship in that day. And we are just going to praise the Lord and give Him glory. As Paul says, I've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of myself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. I mean, if that doesn't sum it up there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it's Him. It's Him. You got to understand, Saul of Tarsus, he gets saved. He's a man of education. He's a man that understands two cultures. He's a man that understands two languages. He's a man that is perfect for the job to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He is of a high education, of a high understanding in two worlds of his day. God comes to him and says, I have called you to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He thinks, absolutely, of course. But it wasn't until God broke him down and humbled him that God was able then to rebuild him and to use him. Where was Saul of Tarsus, where was Barnabas faithful in the church of Antioch? Well, it says here in verse 26 of chapter 11, we're still there, yes. Verse 26, and it says, and when they had found, when he had found him, that is Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. Now this begins the ministry of Barnabas and Saul in Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Here we have it. They came there and they ministered faithfully. Now this is where faithfulness comes in. Faithfully ministering. As God was stripping, as God was testing. And trust me, God was testing them in this time. Because you think, well, that's great. They're pastoring the church in Antioch, and a great many people are coming to the Lord. And this is great. And you and I could maybe look at something like that in our lives and go, wow, God is doing such a great work. But they had no idea what God was about to do. This is nothing. This is 1% of what God is going to do. The world, the Gentile world was going to be waiting. Paul was going to be planting church after church in new territory where the church has never been before. But at this point, he was simply faithfully being faithful with the small things. Now, how many of us in our lives have small things? And we see them as small things, and we're not faithful with them. But there are great things on our hearts that we feel like God has called us to, and we want to bypass the small things and move to the great things. And when we're not faithful in the small things, as Jesus shared of the parable of the talents, and the servant, the master goes away and leaves his servants with talents, and some are faithful and others aren't. And this is what the master says to them, and Jesus applies this to the church, and he says to them, you have been faithful over small, and I will make you a ruler over much. And that's where we get the phrase, and enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful with 4 talents, with 3 talents, with 5 talents, with pennies. You've been faithful. And now I will make you a ruler over much. But the one that had 1 talent wasn't faithful, went and buried it and hid it. He says, give me that talent from him, send him away, and he will take that 1 talent that that servant wasn't faithful with, and I'll give it to the one who had 5 who was faithful. The issue is faithfulness. And you've been faithful, Jesus says, with little, and I will make you a ruler of much. Until we learn to be faithful with the small things, God cannot, and let me say this, God will not. You might, but God will not entrust you with greater things. You might strive for them. You might want them. But listen, I can promise you this. If you're not faithful with the little things, you're not going to be faithful with big things. Now, anybody with wisdom understands that and says amen. But it's true. And we just, again, we live in this mentality of let's bypass this little stuff. Let's get the good stuff. And it's our flesh. And the Lord won't anoint it. And in the small things, there is not only a necessity for faithfulness, but there's a necessity for fruitfulness. These small things, there needs to be an issue of fruitfulness. You see, God has entrusted, and every one of you right now that are Christians, that are believers, every one of you have small things. Maybe some of you are big things too, but every one of you can guarantee God has entrusted to you, whether it's a family member, whether it's a co-worker to witness to, or maybe a new believer to disciple. God has entrusted to you, God has entrusted to me things, small things. But that's what we see them as, is small, and our eyes are on big things, and that's our problem. And we have not been faithful in them. Therefore, listen, if you're not faithful in the things, whether big or small, you're not going to be fruitful. The phrase fruitfulness comes from the illustration of farming. Any farmer knows that if you're not faithful to plant the seed into the ground, to prepare the ground before that, to water the seed, you're not going to be fruitful with that seed. It's just common sense. And if you're not faithful, you're not going to be fruitful. And Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, they were faithful. They also were fruitful. We find the idea of them being faithful, even there in chapter 12, a verse we read this morning, verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry." Note that word. They had fulfilled their ministry. They were faithful in the small things, teaching for a year in Antioch. And then the church said, "Let's send him to Jerusalem." So they go down to Jerusalem with a gift, with money, for a church that's struggling in Jerusalem. And they give them the money. They were faithful. They returned back to Antioch. They were faithful in that. And because they were faithful, there was fruit coming. They were fruitful. Listen, they were faithful to teach in the church for a year. What if they taught for a couple weeks and say, "Hey, you know, this is, we want to do greater things." Paul says, "You know what? God spoke to me that I'm going to preach, you know, to the multitudes, to the kings. Let's go find some kings to preach to. Because this, you know, this little stuff for me." And he said, and he left that. He wouldn't be fruitful. But because he stayed there and faithfully ministered, there was fruit. Because they were faithful. I love the phrase there in verse 25, "and they fulfilled their ministry." Just think about that phrase. Maybe underline it. Maybe memorize that phrase. Fulfill their ministry. How many of us are going to fulfill our commitments? Fulfill our ministries. So many times we start, but we never fulfill. Paul tells Timothy the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 5. He says, "Be watchful, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry." That's what Paul's last words to Timothy are. "Timothy, be watchful. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist," which was Timothy's gifting. "And Timothy, finish the work God has called you to." Finish. That's a word that we need to hear over and over. Finish it. How many projects, guys, fathers, have you started that you've never finished? How many commitments, Christians, have we made that, let me put it this way, how many books have you started to read that you've never finished? Let's just start with books of the Bible. How many times have you committed to start out and to read through the Bible, you know, on the first of the year? "This year I'm going to read through it." And how many of us haven't finished? Yet what? And how many times have we started? "I'm going to study the book of Hebrews." And we start and we get commentaries and we get tapes. And they're still in our rooms and on our shelves. And it's who we are. And look, that's just a little thing, right? Just to study. God lays on your heart, study the book of Hebrews. So you start and you quit. We don't understand what it means to finish. Therefore, there's no fruit in your life that God wanted to produce through that study in the book of Hebrews. There's no fruit because there's no faithfulness. There was a faithfulness in the ministry of Barnabas and Saul, and there was a fruitfulness. Look what it says that back there in chapter 11, verse 26. Let's read that again. And it says, "And when they had found, he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people." Now watch this. "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." The fruit in their ministry is revealed right here. And the disciples were for the first time ever called Christians. Christ people is the word Christian.
Christ folk. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because they were being taught the Word of God faithfully by faithful men. And because of their faithfully teaching the Word of God to them, there was fruit. And the fruit was, as the world, it doesn't say the church sat around and said, "You're a Christian, you're Christ-like." No, the world said, you guys are like Jesus. Now that was probably a mockery, and we talked about that when we were in this text. But the issue was, is you guys, they identified him with Jesus Christ. And I believe it's a direct result, and it's clear from the way Luke lays it out here, that it's a direct result of them assembling with the church and teaching the Word of God and equipping the saints. And because of it, there was fruit in their ministry. Small things. Small things for the great Apostle Paul here. Faithfulness. Fruitfulness. And most importantly, worshipfulness. Go to chapter 13 as we continue here in this text. In chapter 13, it says this. It says, now in the church, verse 1, let me go to verse 2. After mentioning in verse 1, Barnabas and Saul. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. Now, you look at verse 1 and there's a group of men listed there. 5 men in total, which is the leadership of the church. They're called teachers and prophets. These are the teachers. These are the ones that are speaking the heart of God to the fellowship. This is the church leadership. And what is the church leadership doing? It says, and they ministered to the Lord. And as they ministered to the Lord with fasting and prayer, it says here, I love it. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Let's look at the beginning of this verse this morning and we'll close with it. They ministered to the Lord. Listen, any of us that feel a calling in our lives to be something for the Lord, so useful for the Master, we've got to get one thing. We've got to get one thing. Yes, we need to be faithful. And if we're faithful, we're going to be fruitful. But we've got to understand it's not just about the outward faithfulness, the outward fruitfulness, but it's about the inward worshipfulness. There's a heart of worship. You see, these individuals, these leaders, were worshipers. You would think it's a, and as they ministered to the church, the Holy Spirit said, now they're ready, man, they're good, solid, you know, leaders and teachers and prophets, and now let's send them. But it doesn't say, and there's a striking phrase here, if you really read it, it says, and they ministered to the Lord. What? The Lord? They ministered to the church. Oh no, their ministry wasn't to the church. Their faithfulness wasn't to the church. Their fruitfulness wasn't for the church. Their ministry was to the Lord. That is key for anyone that God is going to be able to use. Whether, again, a missionary, a pastor, a church leader, or whether someone that simply got a heart to disciple their kids. Listen, dads, you work all day. You come home tired. You got kids. They're going crazy. At least in my house, that's how it is. You know, we're on our 4th. My son on Friday, my oldest turned 5. My youngest turned 2. Tomorrow, they're pretty close. My wife is due in August with our 4th. Well, I've got a house full. And I tell you, I come home and I'm beat. I'm thrashed. And, you know, here's these little ones. They need their daddy. They need their daddy. And if I pour into them, I'm going to be faithful. Let's talk the small things. Forget my ministry, pastor. Forget it. Just being a dad. And I'm going to pour into them and I'm going to be faithful. And now I want fruit. Give me some fruit. And I don't see any fruit. It seems like it's getting harder and harder. The more I correct and the worse it seems to get. There's no fruit. And this is where that I got to be faithful. To who? My kids? No, the Lord. The Lord. And this is where God makes men and women of God and people that like to be recognized and serve Him. Big difference. My commitment's got to be to the Lord. It can't be to my kids. It can't be to my wife. It can't be to you as the pastor of this church. It's got to be to the Lord, because if it's not to the Lord, I'm not going to make it. You know why? Because you're going to fail me. My wife's going to fail me. My kids are going to fail me. This world's going to fail me. Everything in this life is unpredictable, and hear the word sinful. Sin, that's the problem. They're sinful. And that's the problem if you trust me. And if your hope is in me as a pastor and your worship isn't to the Lord, because I'm sinful. We all fail. We've all got problems. We all struggle. We all stumble. And you know what? As you serve the Lord, many times you forget you're serving the Lord and you begin to serve people. Whether that's being a witness at work, whether that's serving in your own home, whether that's serving in a ministry aspect, in a church setting, in a body setting, whatever that is, if you don't see that it's the Lord you must be, you're ministering to the Lord. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why am I trying to be a good father? Because God has called me to be a good father, not because my son Isaac says, "Dad, I want you to be the best dad ever." It's got nothing to do with what he thinks. It's got nothing to do with what my wife thinks. It's got something to do with the calling on my life from the Lord. And so many times we forget the upward call and we just have the outward call. And we just think it's all about this. And we're all on the horizontal and we forget the vertical. And God has a call on our lives. And it's so, and hear me, it is so easy to forget the vertical. It's so easy to, God's unseen. I see this boy, this girl, my wife, this church, this ministry, this problem, that's what I see. So I go and try to deal with these things and I see me and my problems and everything is on the horizontal. Everything is here. Everything is seen. And God says, I'm here, but I'm unseen. And I easily forget that. And my ministry, oh, it's to these people, Lord. Oh, yeah, it's to these people, but no, not really. It's to me, and these people are a part of it. And this situation, Lord, you've called me to minister. Yes, but I've called you to minister to me through this situation. Oh, and how easily it is to forget. And I can confess to you this morning, I have forgotten so many times this simple truth that I've preached so many times, that I know to be true, that I have a deep conviction in my soul. I know this to be right. But how easily my carnal mind forgets. My eyes get focused on what I can see, and I forget the unseen. And I forget, why am I doing what I'm doing? Because I'm just doing. And I'm doing and doing and doing and doing, and all I know is how to do. I got to do because I can't stop doing or everything will fall apart. And I forget, why am I doing what I'm doing? Because God has called me. Ministering to the Lord. Let me leave you with this. Three verses. Ministering to the Lord. And I wish we had more time to deal with this. And maybe we'll pick it up here next week. Ministering to the Lord. Three verses which identify three people which are the most impacting Bible figures in my life. First one out of the Old Testament, found in Psalm 27, verse 4. It's the man David. Great man of God. David. David was an incredible leader and very fruitful. David had sin. David had a problem with lying, a problem with deceiving. David had a problem with immorality. David had some issues in his life, for sure. But there was one thing that David didn't have a problem with, at least towards the end of his life, something that he had recognized and realized. And that was his ministry to the Lord. See, David was what we call a broken man. And through his brokenness, he realized reality. And David says in Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, "There's one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his tabernacle." Listen, what does David say? David says this: there's one thing that I am passionate for. Desire, the word is craved, passionate. There's one thing that I have a passion for. And that one thing I will seek, and that is to dwell in God's presence. Now understand, the house of the Lord in David's time is where the presence of God dwelt. The presence of God now dwells in every one of us, and we are blessed. In David's time, it wasn't. So what's David saying? It's the presence of the Lord. There's one thing. There's not two. There's not three. There's not five. Because here's the reality. You can't handle more than one thing. I know this. God knows this. David realized this. And he says, there's only one thing I desire. And you know what? If you do this one thing, everything else will flow. You'll be faithful. You'll be fruitful. If you're worshipful. If you're a worshiper. Because your eyes will be fixed. Your heart will be engaged. And David said, not just there's one thing I'm passionate for, because I believe that this morning there's a lot of us that are passionate for that one thing. That is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping our God. We are passionate for the Lord. David says, there's one thing I am passionate for, one thing I desire. And then he says the key phrase, that I will seek. It's not enough to be passionate. We must do something with it. We've got to seek it. We've got to seek it. I know this. If God said, here's five things you do, Trent. If you do these five things, you're going to be powerful, a Christian. I couldn't do them. I'd do four, but I'd miss one. You know, I do number one, two, three, and five. And I started today. Five things. That's it. Five things. That's all I've got to do. Couldn't do it. God says, you know what? I understand you. I know you. You're weak. One thing. It's all you, me. Me. We're going to get into what God separates these people to. You're going to notice the Holy Spirit says, separate to me. It's all over. It's me. God says, what you need is me. You need to see that you can't do it, that I called you to do it, that I will do it, and you need me. And Saul and Barnabas, they saw that and they said, hey, we're going to, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of ministry happening. There's a lot of things going on here in this church. But there's one thing we're going to do, and that's minister to the Lord. Let's just seek the Lord. That's why I urge us to come out to the prayer meeting. Hey, church, there's one thing we need to do, and that's to sit at His feet. The Apostle Paul himself said the same thing. He said in Philippians, the second verse, this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, one thing that I do. Now, before that he says, I have not arrived, I have not apprehended, I have not obtained. Three ways of saying the same thing. I'm not where I should be. I'm not what I could be. I'm not there. I have not arrived. I'm not perfected. But there's one thing that I do, and that is forgetting what's behind and pressing on towards what's ahead, towards here, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's that one, that's what I've got to do. And Paul is involved at this point in so much different ministry. And I love what he says, forgetting what's behind. Oh, if we could get that. One thing I do, I just simply forget what's behind and I press on for my God. When I fall, when I fail, I forget what's behind, I press on for my God. What else can I do? I can't change the past, but I can affect the future. Because my future is laid in front of me, and if I'm dwelling on the past and bummed out, it's going to drag into my future. It's going to affect my present, and all I can do is say, you know what, I can't do anything about that. I'm sorry, I blew it. I can be humble, I can confess my sin, but I've got to get strength. I've got to change. And it's not through counseling with this person and getting with this and doing this program. It's Jesus. It's getting with Him. Sure, counsel is good at times when it's coupled with getting with the Lord. It's very helpful. Accountability is very wonderful. But in and of itself, it's got no power. And it's one thing I've do. And it's to press towards the upward call. And that's what our eyes have to be so fixed on. It's Jesus. Even as the author there of Hebrews says, that laying aside the sins and the weights that so easily ensnare us, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we run. That's how we go forward. We look unto Jesus. And the awesome thing is that in the last verse that I want to hear close with, this idea, so we've seen David, we've seen Paul, and then you look at Jesus, the greatest in the Bible, the creator of the universe, Jesus. And Jesus said the same thing. And there, what was it, in Luke chapter 10, at the end, the story of Martha and Mary. And Jesus, and Martha's there, you know, she's serving the Lord. Is there something wrong with serving the Lord? Aaron, is that right? Luke 10?
Yeah.
Luke 10, 42. There's Martha serving Jesus. Now, isn't that what we do? Lord, I'm going to make him the best meal. I'm going to be hospitable. I've got the rabbi Jesus in my house. And she's busy. Hey, she's serving the Lord. And there's Mary, her lazy sister. While she's serving, Mary's sitting. She's sitting there. And Martha comes in and sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it says, and Mary was hearing his words. And she's sitting there. And Martha comes in and says, Lord, would you rebuke this girl, my sister, and tell her to help me? And Jesus says this, and anytime somebody has to use your name twice, you know they're trying to get your attention. I do it all the time with my kids. Isaac, Isaac. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing, now hear it, one thing is needed. Notice the word one, not two things. One thing, notice the word needed. One thing is needed, Luke 10, verse 42. One thing is needed, and Mary has, now hear this word, chosen. It was a choice she made when I came into the house. She could have served with you or sat at my feet. And Martha, there is one thing needed, and Mary has chosen that part, and no one's going to take it for her. And the Lord rebukes Martha and defends Mary. And the Lord, this is what the Lord's saying. He's saying, Martha, stand back. Do not touch her right now. Because she's doing what you need to do. She's doing the thing that is needed. She's chosen it. And you stand back. You don't interrupt her heart of worship. She's hearing right now the words of everlasting life. And church, we go around and we are serving and serving and serving. And we want God to raise us up and use us. And we're zealous. And you hear a message about God using you. And you say, yeah, yeah. And all good intentions. And I'm so thankful I'm in a church with intentions like that. I always tell people it'd be a lot harder to take some apathetic church and try to stir them up for God. I've got to stir you down. And it's a blessing. But our danger in our fellowship is worried and troubled about many things and forgetting. There's one thing needed. We know that. We know that. Who doesn't know that this morning? There's one thing. You know, say, yes. I need to be at His feet. But we so easily forget it. But when I realize, wait, there's only one thing needed. When I do that, everything else will flow. And can I simply urge us this morning that personal devotions, a devotional life, a time in the Word, a time in prayer each and every day, hopefully in the morning hours, will change your life, will keep your eyes fixed, will keep your heart right. It will cause you to be a worshiper. And I want to be a worshiper, and I hope you want to be a worshiper. A person that will turn on a tape or a CD of worship and just worship. Or if you're gifted with the guitar, just pick it up. Forget about people. Maybe you lead worship. Forget about leading worship. 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 And maybe you have a guitar and you're maybe in your mind somewhat gifted. You can play it. But you wouldn't want to get up in front of people. That's fine. get with the Lord and just worship the Lord. Minister to, do you know it ministers to the Lord? When He sees you there worshiping, He receives it. It's a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. God says, yes. Now I can grab your heart right where you are. I can break you down. I can melt you. I can speak words of everlasting life in you. Now open my Word. Open my Word and let me take out the sword. And every day, not sporadically, every day, my passion is worship. My passion is Jesus. My passion is in His Word. And not just reading. I've got to go through the Bible. I've got to read three chapters today. But I'm drinking in the Word of God. I'm receiving. I'm sitting at His feet. I'm hearing. Not reading. Hearing His words. There's a difference. I can read through it. But I'm hearing. I'm hearing His voice. And I've learned that I don't say, I'm going to read 3 chapters or 10 chapters or 30 chapters. I read until God speaks to me. I fellowship with the Lord in my devotional life. That's what it's for. We are a people of systems and programs and, well, this is my devotional life. And I read for half hour and I pray for, you know, 15 minutes and then I worship. Forget it. Walk with God, have fellowship with Him and have a relationship with Him. Seek the Lord. And draw near to Him and make sure you're in His Word and make sure you're in prayer and make sure your heart is in worship. But however He mixes that together each and every day doesn't matter. But make sure this, that it's a daily thing. There's one thing needed. There's one thing I do and that I will seek. There's one thing that is needed. And I've chosen it. And no one's going to take it from me. And if ministry takes it from me, then forget ministry. Because, number one, it's not going to be fruitful ministry. And it's not an issue of ministry, it's an issue of my heart. God is so much for us, but it starts in the days of small things. Listen, today, if you don't have a devotional life, today, if you're not faithful to the things God speaks to your heart, simply call this person, then don't think that you're going anywhere or doing anything. Because you're not faithful with the smallest things. Seek me. Be led by me. With the smallest things. But we've got great dreams and visions and God's going to do this. But we can't be faithful with just worship. Fellowship. Intimacy. We'll never get it. And we'll spin our wheels and we'll continue to go on in our lives and our ministries and be discouraged and depressed and messed up and eventually we'll quit. Why? Because we tried to skip the elementary things. Saul, Barnabas, they were faithful, fruitful, and worshipful. And God said, now it's time. Now it's time to move them on. But until these things are in our lives, brothers and sisters, it's not time. And there's such grace and hope and blessing for us. Because I tell you what, that's where I want to be. I want to be faithful to the Lord, fruitful in the Lord, and worshipful with the Lord. Because that's the place of blessing and life and refreshing. And that's the place God wants you and I to be. And God is calling you to that place. And this morning, maybe the Lord is saying to you to repent because you've lost your first love, to return and do the works that you first did when you got saved. Because when you got saved, you had nothing. You had no ministry. You had nothing. You knew you were a sinner. You knew you couldn't do anything. You didn't have any, quote, giftings. You had no confidence. You simply had your Bible and Jesus and maybe a worship tape. You know, you throw in a worship tape from Saving Grace, and you'd listen to it, and God would, and the thing was distorted, and it was horrible, and it was, the sound quality was just horrendous. But it was worship, because it wasn't about sound, it was about your heart. It's all you had. You did with what you had. And so this morning, God's calling you back to, I'm not saying you got to go find a distorted tape and, you know, try to worship. What I'm saying is, you know, now we have CDs or whatever the Lord has blessed you with and whatever you're blessed and enter in and worship with. But the thing is it's that simplicity. We think of this great apostle. Listen, he was simple. One of the greatest minds, people say, ever. Some would say he's the smartest man that ever lived. I don't know because I'm not smart. So I don't know who the smartest man is. But I know this, that he was simple. Simple. Simply in love with Jesus. And he wasn't moved from it. And he wouldn't allow someone to take it from it. And if ministry was going to get in the way, it was going to get out of the way. Because nothing was going to stand in the way of him ministering to the Lord. Of him being faithful with the small things. And those are the exact people that God uses radically for his name. Because he can, because their focus is right. And I pray God would so stir our hearts. And this morning, if you need to repent and come to the Lord in a new way and just say, God, forgive me, I've backslidden. God, I need you. Then you need to do that. And just know this. The Lord says, today, forget what's behind. Let's start fresh. Why don't you today say, I'm going to press on for the upward call of God. Today I'm going to start having a devotional life. Today after church I'm going to go have a devotion because I didn't today. I haven't in the last 4 months. But today's the day. And tomorrow I'm going, and it's going to be a commitment in my life, not out of obligation, but out of love. I need the Lord. And I want the Lord. And I need him to do his work in me and allow Christ to do that work that he so longs to do in you. And I pray that you'd hear that and that the Holy Spirit would minister to your hearts and that you would forgive me for going over as you do every week.